Okay. All right. Good evening. We're going to get started with our Bible study right away. We've been looking into Revelation. We're in chapter 7 of Revelation. This will be part 2 of chapter 7, and we'll be just starting off in verse 2. Last week, we'll read the first verse verse 1 of Revelation 7, where we read, "And after these things I saw four angels, or four messengers, and they were messengers bringing destruction." These four messengers represented the kingdom of Satan, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow onto the earth, nor unto the sea, nor unto any tree. Now we did see that trees are a picture of people. The earth identifies with the world, with the church. The sea represented the world. To sink deep into the sea is an idea of sinking into hell. The world is heading to hell. And this is a picture of holding back the four winds of judgment. Now we'll pick up in verse 2, Revelation 7, verse 2. "And I saw another messenger ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four messengers," or the four angels, "to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." Okay, now this messenger, when we look in verse 2 here, "I saw another messenger," or another angel, "ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." And who is it that has the seal of the living God but God himself? This angel, or this messenger, the word angel is the word in the Greek here, malak, and it is translated either messenger, a prophet, a priest, or a teacher might be in view, a king, particularly Christ, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit. And these are the kind, this is the focus of the word. We have to look at the context to see, you know, who would fit into this picture of this messenger. And the only picture I could see that would fit this messenger here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And the seal of the living God identifies with salvation and the work of salvation. We read about a seal. We also know that a seal identifies with something that is sealed up, for instance, a mystery that God has sealed up, as we read about maybe in Daniel, where the Lord says, "Seal it up in a book until the time of the end," so that the understanding, people are unable to have an understanding of things because the understanding has been sealed up until God reveals it. I remember Paul said that the Lord has revealed a great mystery to me, and spoke about that mystery being that the Gentiles would come in. And as we look into our Bibles, especially even the Old Testament, we kind of wonder, how could this be a mystery? Because it seems so clear throughout the Bible that this would be the case. Because God has hidden this knowledge from mankind, no matter how obvious it is. If God hides it from them, they won't see it. So people didn't know. The seal of God, again, identifying with something being sealed up. In this case, it does identify with salvation. We read in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5, "Who is this that come up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me, God, as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most verminant flame." But here this focus in on, "Set me, God, as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm." And this is talking about the believer identifying with God. And of course, it is the work of Christ that we are hidden into. We're hidden in a rock. We are sealed in Christ. You know, we become. Well, let's look at another seal that God gives us in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteous might be imputed unto them also. So this idea of the sign of the circumcision is a seal of the righteousness, but of course it is the circumcision of the heart that God performs, the spiritual circumcision, that is the seal of righteousness. Christ is that righteousness, and it is he that takes a place in our hearts, that makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We see another picture of the word seal here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundations of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some of honor and some of dishonor. So here, this idea of having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We are sealed by God. And of course, this picture here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 2 that we're looking at, where the Lord talks about this seal, and I saw another messenger ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four messengers to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. So judgment would not come until this sealing would take place. And so we have to ask the question, what seal is in view? Is it the sealing that every individual in the world that God intends to save to be saved first, and then judgment would come? Now the judgment, the focus, the loosing of these four winds is identifying with the judgment that comes upon the church, the judgment that comes upon the corporate body prior to judgment coming upon the whole world. And so these four winds are to be held back until this seal that takes place. Let's see, how is it God puts this? Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And we know the servants of our God identifies with the body of Christ, the believers. And we know the foreheads identify with the will, and therefore the work to be put into the hearts of individuals. And therefore becomes the will of God, and we have the mind of Christ. We have the desire within our mind to fulfill the will of God. So the question becomes, how are we to look at this word seal? I found this to be a very perplexing chapter, and I think people have come up with different ideas. Of course, over the years, many people have come up with many different ideas, and some of them are really very unbiblical. But there are some, most recently, looking at these verses, and God has been revealing these things to us in these last days. Knowledge has increased and continues to increase. And we've been looking at these verses. And what I see here when I look at the seal, I can only identify this with the cross. You know, we're all sealed, our eternity was sealed at the cross when Christ completed the work that he came. That's when the sealing has to be. Again, for a couple of reasons. This is going to focus in on a particular group of number, which we're going to look at, this 144,000, because the next verse we read, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they that were sealed were 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And in the rest of this chapter, pretty much, most of the rest of this chapter, a good third of this chapter then goes on to talks about, of the tribe of Judah was sealed, 12,000, of the tribe of Gad was sealed, 12,000, of the tribe of Asher was sealed 12,000, and so on. We know that the number 12 identifies with the fullness, particularly the fullness of the body of Christ. It always identifies with the fullness of the body of Christ. We know that the number 1,000 identifies with the completeness of whatever it is that God has in view that's in context. And here is the fullness of the, or the completeness and the fullness of the body of Christ, which is what is in view. And the fact that there are 12 12s is an interesting picture, of course, because, you know, we have a double 12 there. And God gives us the multiple of that 12 times 12 and brings us to the 144,000. And what we have to really understand, so we're going to kind of jump ahead of ourselves, before we can understand the idea of this sealing, we have to understand who are the 144,000. I mean, who are the 144,000? The 144,000 represents all believers from Adam to the last person to be saved, every single person. And we're going to look at that, and I'm going to lay out some scriptures to show that it could be nothing less. I know some people have looked at this 144,000 and have numbered that 144,000 as maybe those who have come only up out of the church age. Some have taken that 144,000 and says, well, it's all believers from Adam all the way to the end of the church age. Then God speaks of a great multitude, and there are the rest of the believers that are saved during the Great Tribulation. And I've tried to harmonize that with Scripture, and I find it difficult to harmonize any of those solutions with Scripture. And I think by the time we get through this evening's study, I think I'll be able to put my case forward, and people hopefully will see or bring correction to me. But for the moment, let us presume, until we get to look at this a little deeper, that the 144,000 identify with the body of Christ, all believers from Adam to the last person. Let's just presume that for the moment. That being the case, we then go back to the sealing. We read, again, let's go back to the verse 3. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, hurt not the earth or the sea is identifying with judgment coming upon the world, particularly judgment coming upon the corporate church. And remember, the earth identifies with the sea. The earth in itself, again, which is a picture of the corporate church, identifies with the sea because it is part of the world. And the sea, of course, identifies with the world. But the earth... the unsaved in the earth identify with the world, and here the Lord saying that to hurt not, how does he put it? Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees. Now trees we know identify with people, and I'm pretty sure we looked at that last week. Did we look at that? Let me see. No, I don't think. Well, we may have looked at trees, but let's look a little bit at trees anyway. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raven wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that bringeth forth fruit, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit, bringeth forth good fruit, is hewn down and is cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So here God is identifying people as trees and talking about the fruits that they bring forth, the good fruits with the good things of the kingdom of heaven. Identifies with the gospel, and the fruits of the gospel identify with patience and temperance. It identifies with the things of God, but the corrupt tree They bring forth evil fruit, the things that identify with the fruits of the world, the things of the world. We see a parable, which is a historical parable, actually, where an individual in Mark chapter 8, we read, let's see, in verse 22, where the Lord cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring to him a blind man unto him. Now here's a historical parable, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him to look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So here, of course, you know, we're all, this picture here, this is a historical parable. It is a situation that has actually happened, where Christ healed a blind man. And of course, that is a picture of us, of him healing all of us who are spiritually blind. We all are spiritually blind, and we need to be, receive the sight from the Lord. And here, God is giving this individual sight, and he's giving him spiritual sights to see men as trees. And then, of course, he restored him so that he saw clearly his, with his physical sight, which again represents the work of God in all believers, giving us and restoring in us spiritual sights. We read the Bible in parables. We understand that God uses words, the words of creation particularly, and all of words of nature, as parables. The animals have a spiritual meaning. You know, the trees and the plants have a spiritual meaning. The sun and the moon and the stars have a spiritual meaning. The heavens above, the earth below, all have spiritual meanings. The sea, the waters, the rivers, the river of life, the springs, the fountains, they all have spiritual meanings. And so everything in the Bible has a spiritual meaning, a spiritual implication. We'll look at a couple more with trees. Matthew 13:33, either make the tree good and its fruits good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruits. God speaks of a body of believers as a tree. In Matthew 13:31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and soweth in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And this identifies with the body of Christ. He is the vine and we are the branches. These branches identify with the body of Christ. And the branches make up a tree. But it is the main source of the tree, that is Christ, that gives us life, that brings the water and sets forth the tree to spring forth. But again, the tree here again identifies with people. An interesting one is where unbelievers, where the Judases of the churches are represented by a tree. We read in Jude chapter 1, verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of the wind, trees whose fruits withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the seas, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. So here God is identifying the Judases. He's identifying the false prophets and the false teachers in the church as clouds without water. He says they feast with us. He says they are carried about of the winds. And those winds that they'll be carried about at the end of the world is the winds of false doctrines. Another Jesus, another Holy Spirit. Of course, it's not a Holy Spirit, but they bring another spirit, and it's the spirit of man and not the spirit of God. For it is the spirit of man, which is Satan and his devils, his demons, that take place, takes a seat in the hearts of unsaved men. trees whose fruits withered. Again, the language of the Judases, of the churches, the false prophets, the trees whose fruit have withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and waging waves of the sea, they create storms in the world with their false gospels, with their philosophies of men, the things of men and not of God. So these trees is a picture of believers, of pictures of people, and the question is you know, what, who is in view? What is in view here? Is this believers in view, or is it unbelievers in view, or is it all people? But in any event, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God. So he is not. God is telling the messengers, these four messengers, not to loose the winds, the wind of judgment that is going to come upon the whole world, starting with the corporate church. And it is not, this wind of judgment is not to fall upon the church. It's not to fall upon the world, nor upon mankind, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Now, I'm proposing that the only possibility, the only solution that I can see, that this sealing would be the sealing being the work of Christ at the cross. You know, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And God is giving us this picture. God is giving us this picture of judgment that is going to come upon the world at some point, but he's not going to do it until he seals the believers. Now, the reason, we only have a few choices. You know, if we identify the people being sealed as only those who are coming out of the church, or those during the church age, that happens first. Then after that, there's no more salvation available if the 144,000 identify with all believers, because God numbers them, 140 and 4,000. If we were to think that these people identify either, again, with all of the people from the church age, or from Adam to the end of the church age. The other problem is now we have a period of time that we've discovered most recently called the beginning of sorrows, and that's not the Great Tribulation. This is focusing in on the Great Tribulation. The loosening of these four messengers identify with the Great Tribulation, and so therefore we have a judgment that has already begun, that takes place at the beginning of sorrows. So the people during the beginning of sorrows up till the beginning of the Great Tribulation, would they fall into this category or not? Are they part of the 144,000 or not? And what part would be then left over, which the leftover, because of the phrase, the great multitude, people identify that with the leftover Christians. You know, those who will become saved after this point. But none of that works out. The great multitude, I've concluded, identifies with just a particular number of people out of that 144,000, that come out of Great Tribulation, and but we'll cover that when we get to it. Let's look at this 144,000, because this is the key to appreciating what God is speaking about over here in Revelation chapter 7. Now, we have done a study on this 144,000. It is available, and I'm sure we did. I think it was a couple of parts, but we're going to spend a little time tonight anyway with looking at this 144,000. And we're going to look in a few places to see who these 144,000 people are. And the key to this 144,000 is found in Revelation 14. This is where God reveals to us something about these 144,000, a uniqueness about this 144,000, and that no man, no other but the 144,000 have this particular uniqueness. In Revelation chapter 14, we read in verse 1, "And I look, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their forehead. It identifies those who God has made them to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song. And that's the unique part about this 144,000. They sung a new song. And that new song is true praise, true prayer, and declaring the true gospel. That's what the new song is. It's the gospel. It's the word of God being declared. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts, and the elders. And here's the key point. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. Now, if nobody could learn, if the new song, which we're going to look now a little bit at this new song, if the new song identifies with the gospel, and no man could learn the gospel but the 144,000, then the great multitude cannot be separated from that. It has to become part of that 144,000, because they too bring the gospel. They too bring true praise to God, and they too respond to God with true prayer, and so they are part of that 144,000. Every believer from Adam to the end of the world would have to identify with the 144,000. And once we understand who these 144,000 are, then we can go back and appreciate the rest of the words as we're looking at in Revelation chapter 7, you know, the context of what's going on. So let's look at this new song. Hang on one second, because this link doesn't want to open up on me. I'll have to find it. Give me a minute. Hold on. Here it is, I think. Wrong place. Give me a minute. Still looking. Almost there. Okay, I've got it. Okay, the new song, which identifies with praising God, it identifies with prayer, it identifies with declaring the gospel. We read in Psalm chapter 33, verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely and upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Clearly, in Psalm 33, God is telling us that the new song, we are to play this song skillfully, and we play it upon the harp, we play it upon the psaltery. It identifies with rejoicing in the Lord. It identifies with praising the Lord. It identifies with the word of the Lord, and which the Lord says is right, and all his works are done in truth. New song identifies with anyone who is praising God through the will of God and by the will of God, as we understand it through the Bible, as God teaches us to praise Him, looking at the Psalms and looking at all of the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This idea of the harp identifies with the playing of the strings of a sound of an instrument, identifying with the pleasant sounds of an instrument. And that instrument ultimately is the Bible itself. We are to play the harp. It identifies with praising God. and it also makes us to be still and to rest in Christ, to be still and know that He is the Lord. But God directly says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth," relating to this new song. We read in Psalm 40, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for Jehovah, and He inclined unto me. He inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And we know that rock is Christ. And established my goings. He has made us righteous. He has made us to walk in the word of God. And He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. So that new song is praise unto God. And if no man could learn that song but the 144,000, that 144,000 have got to represent everybody who would become saved from Adam till the last person being saved. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in Jehovah. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such to turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So again, He hath put a new song in my mouth. He has put His word in my mouth. He has put the praises that I am to bring forth concerning Christ in our mouth, even praise unto our God. In Psalm 96, verse 1, O sing unto Jehovah a new song. Sing unto Jehovah all the earth. Sing unto the Jehovah, blessed His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For Jehovah is great and is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So here is declaring of His glory identifies with that new song. Bringing forth salvation day to day identifies with a new song. Praising Christ, praising God, identifies with the new song. Psalm 98, verse 1, a psalm. O sing unto Jehovah a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. Declaring that new song is the marvelous things that He have done. We declare Christ, who is the right hand of God. And the body of Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are at the right hand of Christ. Blessed ye the Lord, Psalm 149:1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto Jehovah a new song, and His praises in the congregation of saints. And so here where the saints are congregating, a new song is being declared because they are sharing the gospel. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing unto Jehovah a new song and His praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. So this new song could be none other than identifying with the gospel. It identifies with the praising of the Lord. It identifies with rejoicing in the Lord, praising the Lord with the harp, with the psaltery, playing skillfully a loud noise, harping forth the word of God. It identifies with the truth. It identifies with praise. It identifies with bringing forth salvation day to day. It identifies with declaring His glory. All of this is what is taught us here in the Bible is the new song. So let's go back now to Revelation chapter 7 and reread verse 4 of chapter 7. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes, of all the families of the children of Israel. The children of Israel are the children of Christ. So, If all believers, if this identifies with all believers from Adam to the last person to be saved, and they are identified by the 144,000, and we know during the Great Tribulation that salvation is still available and that the gospel is still going forth and people are still becoming saved. Matter of fact, God is clear about that because he talks about a great multitude that comes up out of Great Tribulation. And we know that the body of Christ during the first half of Great Tribulation was in that Great Tribulation. They were under the suppression of the corporate church during the church age as it came to an end. And the first part of that Great Tribulation, which started in 1994 and brings us right up to the first part brings us right up to 2001 when the Lord told us to come out of her, my people. We've come up out of Great Tribulation. But in any event, we know that people will be coming saved during the Great Tribulation, and even the second part of the Great Tribulation, which continues in the church, because the judgment of God is upon the corporate church. The body of Christ has been taken out of that corporate body. But in any event, this 144,000, God speaks about sealing them before loosening the four winds, which is identifying with the Great Tribulation. We know people are being saved, so the only sealing that God can have in view would be the sealing at the cross, the work of Christ that Christ has done, where he sealed us at the cross. That's when we were all sealed. There was another verse we were looking at. Let me see if I can go back and find that. Okay, here we go. Let me see if I can find this verse. I read a little early and I didn't really pick up on that too quickly. Okay, looking at the seal of the living God. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Let's look at this again. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me, God, as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. And I'm thinking that this is a picture of the heart of God that is in view. It identifies with Christ, and we too become sealed upon the heart of God. You know, this identifies, I think, with God sending forth his love towards us. And then remember, we read about God sending forth his love and that nothing would be able to separate us from the love of God. So set me, God, as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. And Christ is the arm of God. Christ is the heart of God. Christ is God. But this is focusing in, I think, on the believers maybe being sealed in Christ. And that sealing takes place in the heart of God, ultimately, for his love, great love that he had for us, that he gave his life for us. And that seal took place at the cross. I can come to no other solution other than that seal of God is identifying with a time period at the cross. There is another seal, a picture of a seal that we can look at in the sense of the, how can I put it, the operation of the seal, maybe we could put it that way. In Matthew chapter 27, we read, starting in verse 62, and we're going to look at this word sealing and how it is sealing a particular thing. And this is a way that this word is being used. We read Matthew 27:62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, this is after Christ was crucified, or while he was on the cross. Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Okay, yeah, this is after Christ had died. They took him down off the cross, and they're putting him in a tomb. After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So how do you make something, how is it sealed? By setting a stone and by sealing the stone and setting a watch. And this identifies with the gospel, identifies with the word, it identifies with Christ himself. It identifies with the work that Christ has done on the cross. This idea of sealing. These verses here, I think, have given us another way of looking at this word sealing. Let's see, I think I have another one. John chapter 6, verse 26, this identifies with salvation. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And of course, that identifies with sealing someone onto salvation. You know, the picture of that we are actually sealed from before the foundation of the world. God doesn't use the word sealed, but what word does he use? Let me see if I can find that verse talking about from the foundations of the world. Now, it may not be that easy to find. It's used in quite a few places. It's not going to be that easy to find. Let me look in the text chat to see if anybody else found it. I guess not. All right, well, anyway, there is a verse that God speaks about us being saved or as being saved or sealed from before the foundations of the world. And we know the ultimate completion of the work that God has set forth in his heart and his mind to do that he would do took place at the cross. And that would be the sealing. Now, it is true for each and every one of us, we become born again at some point in time. Our hearts are sealed. We become sealed unto God eternally from the standpoint of becoming born again. But even that redemption, ultimate redemption, even though we're redeemed, the redemption in literal reality in takes place at the end of the world. I know I had a verse identifying with that. Oh, here it is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we are sealed in the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. So at the last day, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal must put on immortality. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. We will be given our eternal spiritual bodies. We will be translated into eternity. And so, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. In other words, by the Holy Spirit we are sealed, and we are already sealed in the Holy Spirit. At some point in time, we will be sealed. But it talks about sealed onto the day of redemption. So, going back now to Revelation 7, looking at verse 2 again, and 3 and 4, looking at these three verses, I don't see any other way but to appreciate this word seal, identifying with the sealing of the work of Christ at the cross, and 144,000 identifying with all the believers, from Adam to the last person being saved, past, present, future. Revelation 7:2, "And I saw another messenger," or the Holy Spirit, "ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." That's the work of Christ, and we are within Him, and He in us. And remember, you know, we're in Christ even before we become saved, ultimately, because we're in the mind of God. He has set forth His love towards us. He has named us, and He has created us, and He has made a point in time when we would become born again. But we already exist in the mind of God, even from before the foundations of the world. But we are sealed at the cross. "And he cried with a loud voice to the four messengers," and these are messengers from the kingdom of Satan, "to whom it was given," as the false messengers, "to whom it was given to hurt the earth," or the church, "and the sea," the world, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees," and again, the trees identify with people, "till we have sealed the servant of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000. And now, we kind of think in terms of literal days, where the Lord speaks again, "A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." You know, I find it on an automatic way. I kind of look at this, and I kind of automatically kind of read this language into today. I read the sealing taking place right before the Great Tribulation starts, or right when the end of the church age takes place, or right as we enter into the time of sorrows. At some point, this sealing takes place. And then, you know, we have this kind of idea, well, if that's how we're going to understand it, then we have to understand 144,000 as identifying only with the people before that time, and we've got to find another name for another group of people. But again, as we saw as we looked at this 144,000 and the new song, it can be nothing less than the body of Christ from Adam to the last person saved. All right, let's just go on. We'll read the rest of these verses, going down at least through these 12 tribes. And God gives us the name of 12 tribes, and he talks about the sealing of the 144,000 as 12,000 in this tribe, 12,000 in that tribe, and so on and so forth. And these tribes ultimately identify with the family, the families of God, ultimately the family of God, but it identifies with people. Groups of people identify, for instance, in the Old Testament, all of these tribes identified together with the nation of Israel, but their families, and they all come from Father Abraham. They all come from one, you know, the loins of Abraham, and so it is identifying ultimately with the whole body of Christ. This 144,000, 12 times 12 times 1,000. The fullness, by the fullness, by the completeness of what God is speaking about. Or the fullness, by the completeness of the fullness of the body. But in any event, verse 5. "Of the tribe of Judah was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin was sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation unto our God that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the messengers or angels round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto God for ever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Which are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, and this is what we're going to look at a little bit. Maybe we'll only look for a couple of minutes because it's coming to the end of our hour here, and we'll pick back up on this next week. But basically, as we're looking at this picture here, we see that after God picks up after he seals these 12,000, it says, And after this I saw, beheld, and lo, a great multitude. So after he sealed the 144,000, at some point he saw a great multitude, and later on, as we read through these verses, he tells us that these are they which came out of great tribulation. So we can, I think, read, there's two possibilities here when we look at verse 9. When we read the word after this, after this could mean that this is something happening after this, or this could be a vision being seen after this. And either could be the case. And we have to look at the context to see if we can't discover which case it might be. Sometimes we can and sometimes we can't. In this particular case, it could be either or. This could be something that takes place after the sealing, and indeed it does, because remember, if the sealing took place at the cross, and here now God is speaking about it, giving us another picture. John is getting a vision from God, and another picture concerning a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. And he reveals, as we read down into these verses, in verse 14, we read, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So we're going to pick up on that and see how we can harmonize this with what we've been looking at so far. Next time, because we only got a few minutes, and this is, I think we're going to be involved in this conversation for a while, looking at these verses. So, with that, we'll end the study for the evening. And if anybody has any questions, comments, corrections, or anything, feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.